the reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. This is the word of God, of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen. Please keep that passage open in front of you. It's on page 1195 of the Church Bibles. Let's pray as well as we look at this passage together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight this morning. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you could plan your last words, I wonder what you would say. If you could plan your last words to perhaps your friends or family, what would you say to them? The letter of 2 Timothy contains the last words we have recorded of the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words from Rome in around AD 67, not from a holiday villa in Rome, but from a prison cell as he waited on death row. His crime was preaching the good news about Jesus. Paul wrote this letter to his good friend, a young man called Timothy. Paul and Timothy had preached the gospel together for around 15 years across the Roman Empire. And it's likely that Timothy was still leading a church where Paul left him in Ephesus. Paul knew that this was likely his last letter that he would write. So what would he say? What last words would he leave to this young pastor? A pastor who was clearly struggling to lead a church with pressures from within and opposition from outside. Paul was concerned that perhaps Timothy would drop the baton. And so he writes to encourage this young pastor to keep going. Paul knew that the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ depended on future generations passing that gospel on to the next generation. And so he wrote this letter to help Timothy and to help every subsequent church leader and every church member down through the ages, even us in Horam, encouraging us to stand up for the gospel and safeguard its spread. This letter is a solemn charge, to the people of God to preserve what we have received, whatever the cost, and to be those who will faithfully pass it on to others. However, Paul begins this letter with personal encouragement to Timothy. Encouragement that comes through calling Timothy to remember important truths about Paul, important truths about the gospel, and important truths about Timothy's own spiritual journey. So let's think about them in turn. Firstly, he's called to remember Paul the apostle. From the outset, Paul says He talks about himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we understand what an apostle is, because an apostle is not simply a disciple. We're all disciples, but we're not all apostles. Jesus chose 12 to be apostles from among his disciples in the Gospels. And the word apostle literally means sent ones, sent ones. The apostles were the ones that Jesus chose and sent out on mission to be his representatives, to authoritatively teach in his name. And to equip them, Jesus arranged for them to be with him, we're told in Mark's Gospel. That meant they had the best opportunities to hear his teaching and to see his works in order that they then could be witnesses to what he'd said and what they'd seen. Jesus also promised them special help from the Holy Spirit so they could remember the things that he taught them and they saw. Now it's to this select group that Paul claims to have been added at a later stage. And you remember from the book of Acts where Paul encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. It made him a witness to the resurrected Lord, which gave him the qualification that everybody needed to be an apostle. You needed to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're told in Acts 1. But the Damascus Road was more than simply Paul's conversion. It was Paul's commissioning by Jesus. Commissioning to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The gospel going to the world was going to go through Paul. And this commissioning was not from an ordinary person or a group. It wasn't even from a government. It wasn't even a self-appointment. Now the appointment, we're told in verse 1, and we've got to look at this because this is important. It's by the will of God. It's by the will of God. It was the call of Almighty God through Jesus Christ on Paul's life. Now, can you see why that is so, so important that we understand that? You see, Paul would go on to write most of the New Testament. Why should Timothy listen to Paul? Why should any believer down through the ages listen to Paul? Well, it's because he has been chosen by God to pass on the authoritative truth about Jesus Christ. After the apostles died, apostles ceased to continue. They didn't appoint new apostles because that role is unique. The role of apostle is a foundational gift for the church, as it says in Ephesians 2. And so the generations that would follow, like Timothy, like us today, didn't need new apostles. They just needed to be faithful delegates of the apostles. That's why we have the apostles' teaching in our Bibles. And we don't have the words of other Christians strapped into our Bibles that have been down through the ages. It's not that the words of those other Christians are not useful, but what the words of those other Christians do are to teach the words of the apostles. And they're only useful in as much as what they say are true to the apostles. My words this morning are completely useless to you unless it's helping you understand the word of the apostles. It's why we're doing this series on 2 Timothy. Because the word of the apostles, of which Paul is one, is the word of God to us. To reject or ignore the word of the apostles is to reject or ignore God's chosen means to teach and train his church in the truth. Have you realized that? Paul is chosen by the will of God to be the chosen messenger. So if we reject Paul and his teaching, we are rejecting God. It means if you have a problem with something Paul has written or any other apostle in the New Testament, you have a problem not simply with them, but with God. If you think differently to them, you think differently to God. We have so many voices in our world vying for our attention. Voices saying all sorts of things about all sorts of subjects. Like Timothy, we need reminding that we can do no better than to listen to the apostles in order to know what God wants us to know on the issues that he wants us to know about. The Bible doesn't say everything there is to know about everything, far from it. But it tells us everything God wants us to know and need to know to live the lives he calls us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. God hasn't left us alone to guess what Christian life and ministry is like. He's given us his authoritative word through his chosen representatives so that we can know exactly what he wants us to know. And so these opening words of Paul just saying who he is should really encourage Timothy and encourage us that yes, as God's church, we have the words of the apostle to help us. Secondly, we're to remember the gospel. You see, the apostle Paul was commissioned to communicate a message. And that message, we're told, verse 1, was about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was commissioned to communicate this good news, this gospel. It's good news for dying sinners that God has promised that true life can be found in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see next time how through Christ's death, he has destroyed death and life and immortality has been brought to light. It's more than simply an offer of life after death. This is about life spiritually now with God, being brought into relationship, true life with God now, and then real physical eternal life in the new creation to come. And this is why the gospel matters. Because we're all facing death. None of us know what's really around the corner, but we all know that at some point, death is round the corner for us. And the only solution for everyone in the world of every generation is the good news of Jesus Christ, who has the promise of life. That's why every generation needs to be faithful in passing on the baton of the gospel. Because there is no other good news. No other good news for sinners facing death. Only Jesus has that good news. And it's news which brings grace and mercy and peace from God. Do you see that in verse 2? Three great blessings of God's love that Paul wants Timothy and us to remember. Grace. God's love and kindness to the undeserving. Mercy. God's love and kindness to those who cannot help themselves. And peace. Peace to the restless as they find reconciliation with their Maker. If you're here this morning and you fear death. If you're here this morning and you feel worthless, helpless, restless, then come to Christ today and receive the life that he came to bring you, the grace, the mercy, the peace he won for you through his death and resurrection. Come to him today in faith and find what true life is really about. This week I had a knock on the door from an old friend. Turned up, knock, 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 open. Wow, I haven't seen you for ages. Came in and had a lengthy chat. He's a lovely guy, I love him to bits. But he's not a believer. He spent 90 minutes telling me about his search for meaning and happiness and purpose over the last 20 or so years since I've known him. He's done this job and that job. He's had all sorts of interests. He used to play quite serious football. He's done karate and got various belts in that. He's recently bought a dog because he thought he ought to get a dog. That would help him. He's got bigger and better houses throughout his life. He's tried emigrating. He's been down under. He's tried to emigrate to Tasmania. And then he didn't like that, so he came back and he tried to emigrate to the Mediterranean. And that didn't work out, so he came back and now he's planning to head off to Cumbria. Through all his striving, he just can't find what he's looking for. And I told him that he was a living example of the words of Augustine. He said, "Man is restless till they find their rest in you." I've been telling him that for the last 20 years, all in sort of good cheer. We've got a very good relationship. But I said, you know what you're missing, don't you? But he won't go there yet. Still won't go there. I'm praying that he'll find the true life that he's seeking very soon. If you're like my friend this morning, don't keep searching elsewhere. Come to Jesus today. Or at least start seriously looking into him today. If you haven't done a Christianity Explored course or something like that, there's plenty of people in the church who've done those courses. Perhaps speak to someone afterwards, ask them how they found it. Most find that course very, very helpful in explaining why Jesus is the answer to your deepest needs, the deepest longings of your heart. Thirdly, Paul encourages Timothy to remember those who taught him the faith. You see, Paul reminds Timothy of the first spiritual influences on his life. And it was the influence of his granny Lois and his mum Eunice. While it's true that no person can inherit their parents' faith, a child can be led to faith through the example, teaching and prayers of a parent. And that was the case for Timothy. Lois and Eunice were sincere believers who taught Timothy from the scriptures. We're told he'd learnt the scriptures from infancy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And so this no doubt had a massive influence on his coming to faith. And obviously it's a reminder to anyone born and bred in a Christian home of the massive blessing and privilege that you've received. And it's also a reminder of the huge privilege and responsibility you have if you're a Christian parent. Because you have the responsibility to bring up your family in the knowledge of the Lord. Obviously, this is something which the church wants to support you in, which is why we have children's groups and they're out there at the moment. But Scripture places the primary responsibility on parents to bring children up to know the Lord. And it seems that Timothy didn't have a believing dad. He's not mentioned here. We're told in Acts that his father was a Greek. His mother and grandmother were Jews. We don't know if his dad had died or what, if he was in a single family, or it was just an unbelieving father. We're not sure. But it was the mother who had the primary influence upon him and the grandmother. But it reminds us that even as a soul-believing parent, you still have responsibility to bring up your children to know the Lord, difficult and awkward as that will inevitably be at times. And Granny Lois, well, she encourages everyone who's a grandparent to gently use that opportunity that you have to share your faith with your grandchildren. And again, that can be very difficult if your children aren't believers. How can we do this? How can parents, grandparents influence their children and grandchildren with the Lord? Well, obviously as parents, things like Bible stories before the children go to bed are so important. Perhaps family devotions after dinner. We always used to do it during pudding, if you have pudding. Not every family does, but we used to do it in pudding because it helped keep them at the table doing something while I read something. As soon as dinner's over, they want to go, don't they? So, think about creative ways that you can try and speak about the Lord. Perhaps just having a prayer time after a meal, at the end of a family meal. You know, why not do it on a Sunday? Talk about what you learnt at church when you have your evening meal or your lunchtime. And then just say a few prayers together afterwards. Simple things like that. Just going around, you see a beautiful day. Thank the Lord with your children as you're walking along. Isn't God wonderful? Look at the beautiful day that he's made. Look at these lovely flowers, creatures, things. Did you enjoy that activity? Let's thank the Lord because the Lord's given you the health to enjoy that activity. Talk about the Lord throughout your life with your children and grandchildren. Don't underestimate the value of even the weakest effort to speak to them about the Lord and his truth. It's never wasted in God's economy. And remember, if you don't share the truth of Jesus and the gospel with these little ones in your family, no one else will. All that will shape their thinking will be the humanist mindset of the world that sends a barrage of lies about God to these children every day. So if you don't influence your children, you can be sure the world will. So parents and grandparents, prayerfully engage in the battle of truth in your homes and families and don't give up. And the very least you can do, if it's a very difficult situation, the very least you can do is pray for your children and grandchildren. But remember, nothing done for God is in vain. But it's not only parents and grandparents who influence us, is it? Because God uses other Christians to influence us too. And some in particularly significant ways. For Timothy, we're told here that Paul was that other person. It's likely that Paul was key to Timothy coming to faith, which is why he sees himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. He says to Timothy, "My dear son." Timothy and Paul were extremely close. Hence Timothy's tears at their last parting, we're told in verse 4. And how Paul speaks of longing to see him again as he languishes in prison. Paul had taken Timothy on his missionary journeys. He had trained him as his apprentice. And Paul, we're told, prayed for Timothy constantly. It's incredible, isn't it? It's a reminder to the importance of praying for other believers we know. That continual prayer is what's needed. Such Christian friendship and modelling had a powerful effect on this young man's life, strengthening him and sustaining him as he grew in serving the Lord. What encouragement this relationship had been to Timothy throughout his life. What about you, I wonder? Who are the key people that you can thank the Lord for? People who really influenced you spiritually. For me, the names of Ken, Steve, Eddie and James, who you met last Sunday, they come to mind. People who've had a profound effect on my spiritual life. You know, whoever we are as Christians, we all have people that we can be influencing too for their spiritual good. Whether formally or informally through teaching or by our example or by simply praying for them. Each one of those things, teaching, example, prayer, each one of those is vital to a person's spiritual growth. Paul didn't lie back and just let God. No, he worked hard to teach and train and model the Christian life to Timothy, and then he prayed his heart out for Timothy. As if Timothy's future completely depended upon that. He worked hard and he prayed hard. And you know, disciples are grown in the same way today. I wonder, who are you influencing in their walk with the Lord? Who are you influencing in your walk with the Lord? Who are you speaking to the Lord about? Because when you speak to people about the Lord, you're speaking to them about truths that are from the Bible. That's a teaching element, isn't it? Who are you living out the Christian life before? Who are you hanging out with so they can see what Christian speech looks like? so they can see what happens, you know, when something difficult happens in your life, how you turn to the Lord and depend upon him and so forth. It's God wants us to be discipling one another. We all should be having influence on one another. But we need to be intentional in that. Fourthly and finally, Timothy is reminded by Paul to remember God's gift and power. See, Paul now encourages Timothy by reminding him of the gift God had given him. Now, we don't know what this gift was with any certainty. But bearing in mind Timothy was a pastor, and Paul refers to the laying on of hands, which seems to refer to Timothy's ordination or commissioning as a pastor, it's probably right to see this gift, therefore, as a gift relating to his ministry as pastor teacher. As we noted a few weeks back, every Christian has been given a gift from God that is to be used in the service of Christ and his people. We all have ministries that God has uniquely equipped us for. And God wants us to use those gifts, or as Paul says here, to fan them into flame. You see, they're to be used and they're to be developed. You don't just get a ready-made gift from God and you're just brilliant at what you do straight away. It takes time. It needs to be developed and used and nurtured. You can receive training and feedback. And we grow and fan those gifts into flame so that that little gift, which might just be a little flame at the beginning, just a little ember, is fanned into a great blaze. Blazes that burn brightly for Christ. Fires quickly go out if they're not kept alive, don't they? They need fuel, they need oxygen, they need heat. And so gifts from God for his church, they need to be faithfully exercised and developed so that they mature and are set ablaze, as it were. If we're not using our gifts, they'll go out. It seems that the slog of church ministry was having its toll on Timothy, and he was shying away from using his gifts, possibly because it might lead him into conflict with some within the church who were teaching things that weren't in tune with what the apostle was saying. Perhaps it because he feared what was going on outside the church and the persecution that was increasing on the believers. He seemed to have fear of those inside the church, fear of those outside the church. And it seemed to have led Timothy into a timidity or a cowardice, a hesitancy in using his gift. But Paul wants to exhort him. And he exhorts him that cowardice had nothing to do with Christianity. Cowardice has nothing to do with Christianity. Why? Well, because the nature of the Spirit of God, which God has given to every believer, is not a spirit of cowardice. Did you see that? You see, we're each given unique spiritual gifts, but we're not each given a unique spirit. We're all given the same Spirit. He says he's been given to us. That's not just Timothy, but to every believer. And God's Spirit doesn't make us hesitant, timid, cowards. But God's Spirit fills us with courage for what he calls us to do. So he gives us power to serve him. Not to shrink back. He gives us love so that we can give ourselves in love and service to others in an unconditional way. He gives us self-discipline so that we can keep going and develop our giftings with dedication and ongoing commitment. You see, God, as I often say, God always equips those he calls. And he's called us each to different ministries. And he has sufficient resources for you with whatever God has gifted you in. This means fanning our gifts into flame is not only simply about using those gifts, putting them into practical use, But it must also involve continually looking to God's Spirit for the resources we need. It's not just God gives us a gift, we get on and we do it ourselves. He gives us a gift, we get on and do it, and we keep looking to him to help us to do that all the time. The 19th century American evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked why he felt the need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to which he replied, "Because I leak." See, it's not that the Spirit of God comes and goes from the believer, but each day we are called to be filled by the Spirit. So not that he leaves us and then comes back, but it's about talking about being filled with his influence. See, when ministry becomes a burden to me, it's usually because I've taken my eyes off God's resources and I'm looking to do everything in my own strength. You see, I leak the Spirit's influence too. We all do. Which is why each day we need to prayerfully look to him for power, for love, for self-discipline. Timothy was feeling overwhelmed by the task of leading the church in Ephesus and exercising his God-given gift to do so. I wonder, are you feeling the weight and cost of ministry? Are you feeling that you don't have the energy or the time for it? Are you fearful of how those in the church will receive your ministry? Or how those outside the church will interpret your commitment? Christian ministry will always feel like an impossible task. See, the devil wants us to think that way so that we shrink back into fear or self-pity and give up. What's the answer? Well, the answer is to look to the Spirit's resourcing that he freely gives you. Power, love and self-discipline. Those are the marks of the Spirit that is in you and 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 every believer. He wants to make you strong in your ministry, loving in your service and committed to it for the long haul. May we all look to him day by day in dependence as we seek to fan into flame the gifts that God has given to us as a fellowship. Because as we do that, so the gospel is taken forward here in Horeb. And that's what we want to see done, isn't it? The work of the gospel, the work of the kingdom, taken forward as we fan into flame those gifts. We're going to sing in response to this now. And it's a prayer for God to come through his Holy Spirit and to kindle this flame in our heart that will burn for him in works of service for him. Let's stand and respond to the Lord.